We read together now in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 108. And you'll find us at page 611 in the Pew Bible, 611. A psalm designated a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I toss my sandal. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Thanks be to God for his word. And again, we'll read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 17 at verse 6, which is part of Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified, a prayer for his disciples and also for us. And this is page 1085 in the Pew Bible. John 17 at verse 6. Jesus praying says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise. Now let us pray. God our Father, it is amazing to us that we have access to the deepest impulses of your being whenever we turn to your word. And so we pray that the Spirit would bring these same impulses into our souls tonight as we consider your word and look there for pointers to the future, to the things that will enhance our relationship with you and the assurances that we need as we seek to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, some years ago, a senior minister in the Church of Scotland made quite an impression at a conference when, as the keynote speaker, he declared that this nation of Scotland was under God's frown. Under God's frown, in other words, under the judgment of God. And he unpacked that contention quite effectively in a way that those of us who were there that day will never forget. Whenever I'm faced with declarations like this, I have to confess that I become a wee bit nervous, because I'm always asking myself on what authority people make these declarations. How can we know for certain that we as a nation are under God's frown? But against that, I think we have to weigh up the reality that when we look into the scriptures, the judgment of God, the frown of God, is upon his people at various times in their story. We can go into the New Testament. We can start there with the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And we see there that the eyes of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ are penetrating to the very depths of congregational life in Asia Minor in the first century AD. And judgment is pronounced upon these people for good, but also for ill. And that's a thread of experience which we can trace right back into the Old Testament, when there were times when people were very, very conscious that God, in a sense, was weighing very heavily upon them to depart from certain ways of behavior, to depart from certain ways of worship, and to come back in to the right way and the true way. Now this psalm, Psalm 108, it's a psalm of David, but no one is absolutely sure about the circumstances behind this psalm. All we can say is that David is preparing for battle. He's preparing to engage the enemies of Israel, but for some reason, he is not absolutely sure that the Lord is going to prevail that day on behalf of his people. If you look at verses 10 to 13 at the end of the psalm, David says, "Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God? You have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies." You no longer go out with our armies. Now, if you go back to the experience of the people of Israel, that is a sure sign that God's frown is upon them. That is a sure sign that they're under the judgment of God, that God no longer goes out with the armies of his people to assure them of victory. You see this time and time again in the Judges, where people sometimes go out, the armies go out with great confidence, sometimes even bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the physical sign of God's presence in the midst of his people. And all that happens is the army is defeated and the army is scattered. They cannot always depend on God's power to make them victors in battle. But David, on this particular occasion, although the past experience is that God will not necessarily work towards victory for his people, David is not convinced that that's the end of the matter. Because along with so many Bible people from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New, David believes that the hard times, the times when the people of God are going through great suffering, the times when it seems that God is very far away, the times when it might seem that God has turned his face away from his people, these are not times to give up on our God. These are not times to give up on the vision that he cherishes for his people. These are times for individual men and women, and also for the whole community of faith, to persevere, to hang in with God, to make sure that our inner being is constantly turned towards him. And that is the message that we're getting from this psalm. This is what arises out of this psalm, loud and clear. That even when it seems that it might not be worth worshipping our God, even when it seems it might not be worth praying to him, these are times when we have to persevere in the power of his Spirit. And David is quite clear that no matter what the past experience has been, he is determined that the praises of God will be made. The praises of God will be made. Look at the first five verses of the psalm where he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Now, this is a man who is experiencing the dark side of God at this particular moment. This is a man who, in a sense, knows the frown of God upon his nation. But still, he is coming out with this wholehearted praise. And it is exuberant praise. It's not that David is uttering these words through gritted teeth. These words of prayer are coming from the depths of his being. He's calling upon all the players of harps and lyres to join him in praising God. "Get the guitars out, boys, and we'll make such a noise to God that we will awaken the dawn." You see, the God has made such an impression upon David's inner being. This man who is described as being a man after God's own heart. And God has made such an impression upon the heart of David that none of the experiences that he has had of his God are going to be wiped out by difficult circumstances. It's imprinted upon his inner being. And he will give expression to all that God has done for him. Some of you might remember a few years ago, I was having problems with my voice. And I eventually ended up at a speech therapist. And it was quite an interesting experience. You know, they go into your lifestyle, a lot of very personal things, and no, I'm not going to tell you about them. But I was given some advice by the speech therapist in the short term. I was told that I had to bear in mind three things, that there were three imperatives that I had to obey. One was that I was never to raise my voice to any of the family. The second thing, I was never ever to shout at a football match. And the third thing was that for at least 3 months, I wasn't to sing. Now, you've got to make allowances for the chap. He didn't realize what a great loss to the world of music that would be. But he must have seen my wee lip trembling at that point, because he said to me, but surely you have to remember, praise is not just something that you speak. Praise is something that comes from your inner being. That's when the speech therapist said to me, I didn't expect a theology lecture when I went there. But I'll never forget that moment when he said that to me. Praise is something that is within ourselves. And is that not what David is expressing here? God has been real to him. And it doesn't matter where he stands at this particular moment. It doesn't matter where the nation stands at that particular moment. Nothing is going to wipe out from his consciousness the goodness, the love, the faithfulness that he has experienced in his God. And it's not self-indulgence, this. Because, you know, worship and praise can become that. You know, it's what makes us feel good. You know, how many times do people leave church and say, I got nothing from that? But for David, you see, worship, praise, is about bearing witness. It's not necessarily about what I get out of it or how good I feel. Because in the end, David is saying, I will sing of you among the peoples. I will praise you among the nations. That's what worship is all about. It's a witness. That's why we call this a service. We come here to serve God, not to indulge ourselves. And that is very plain in this witness of David. Praises of God will be made despite our circumstances. He also tells us that in the midst of all this darkness that the nation is facing, the promises of God will be embraced. Verses 6 to 9, David says, save us and help us with your right hand, that those you love may be delivered. God has spoken from his sanctuary. In triumph I will parcel out Shechem and measure off the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I toss my sandal, over Philistia I shout in triumph. These are the promises that David remembers concerning the land that God has established for his people, concerning his promise that in the end, his people will be victors over their enemies. In the midst of this difficult time, David remembers the promises. And there are times, friends, in the midst of all our personal challenges and in the midst of the challenges that the church faces at this hour, we have to remember the promises that God has made in relation to us, his people, and to take our stand on these promises. A young colleague of mine emailed a few of us just yesterday to tell us of a tragedy that has occurred in his community. It's a small community, and it's having a really tremendous effect on the whole community at this time. And he's asking for us to pray for him. And I emailed back and just reminded him that I'd been through times like this myself. And the important thing was to stand on the promises, to remember the promises of our God when it seems that everything is coming apart. The simple things, perhaps, that we quote so often and perhaps have become a bit cliched in our minds. But to say to yourself, when you're faced with something like this young man is facing with over the next week, to face these times and say to yourself, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. To face these circumstances and to say, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. to face circumstances like that and to remember the Apostle Paul as he faced his worst of times and tells us that he was able to cope because the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. These are the promises that God has made to his church. And these are the promises we have to hold on to take our stand upon through the difficult times that the church experiences. We have to make sure that we are steady upon the solid rock of God's word. You know, just recently I heard of the death of the historian Eric Hobsbawm, very distinguished historian, and he wrote four books which really attempt to chart the history of the world from the late 18th century. And the four books are entitled The Age of Revolution, The Age of Capital, The Age of Empire, and The 20th Century, which is a very, very challenging book for anyone to read who's had any experience of the 20th century, is The Age of Extremes. The whole of the last 300 years divided up into ages when there were particular forces at work bringing human history forward until this day. Now, Eric Hobsbawm, being a Marxist, really wouldn't envisage God in all of this. But we are assured by the Scriptures. We are assured by the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ that human history can't just be divided up into the age of revolution, capital, empire, extremes. This is the history of God's dealings with humankind. It is his story. And we can depend upon God's purpose working out through all the different cross currents of thought, economic circumstance, and political ideology. God is building his kingdom. That is the story that emerges from his word. And we have to stand on that promise, friends, no matter what our circumstances are. We are not promised land. We are not promised victory over our enemies. But we are promised that God is building his kingdom. He is transforming this world. The kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. And he has promised that in the end, all the dark forces that would undermine our witness and cause us pain, they will be defeated. You know, I saw a living parable. Whenever I passed St. Joseph's, when the building was being stone cleaned, and there were all these plastic sheets covering the building so that you couldn't see it. You no longer could see the building, but underneath that plastic sheeting, there was an awful lot of work going on. Cleaning up the building, renewing it, giving it a better aspect. Until that day when all the plastic sheeting was taken away and we were able to see the building better than it had been before. That's what's happening in human history. The veil covers the work, but God is working. And one day the veil will be drawn aside and we will see how everything was working according to his purpose. David, in the midst of difficult days, proclaims that there are promises God makes to us which should be embraced. And he also says that in these difficult days, the power of God will be called upon. He himself will call upon the power of God. We've already read these verses, but let's look at them again from verse 10. Who will bring me to the fortified city, he asked. Who will lead me to Edom, the enemy? Is it not you, O God, who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies? Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we shall gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. The past immediate experience of the people of God has been that this help has not been coming. But David says, let's just face that reality, but today say that we will trust in the power of our God to bring us through this time of challenge. And is that not what the attitude of the Apostle Paul was when he was faced with this illness which was bringing him so much pain? And he prayed time and time again for it to be healed. And it never was. But still, he prayed. And still he went forward in faith. And you see, what David and Paul have in common here is that they knew their God. They understood their God. Their God was real to them. They had connected with the Almighty. And they were able to go back to him continually in prayer, even when the prayers weren't answered. Because they were not blind faith prayers. They were not desperate prayers. They were prayers that expressed what they most needed. But even if they weren't granted, he was still their God. The God who had revealed his love through his Son, Jesus. Their experiences of his love and his faithfulness were their strength. And there was always, with this God, a possibility of a new beginning. The prophets say his anger does not last forever. They also said that there might be darkness in the night, but with the morning comes the light of a new day. And that is obviously David's faith as he comes to this difficult circumstances and prays that the God who hasn't answered the prayers in the past will now, at this crucial moment, answer his prayers. And that's like Paul again when he's writing to these churches in the first century AD. Church life has hardly started when cracks are beginning to appear in these congregations. People are turning away from the truth of the gospel. People are choosing to live their lives according to the pagan environment and not according to what God has revealed. They're falling out with one another. But Paul is writing to them because he believes that the God who has overseen these difficulties can now make a difference. And by his grace bring these people through. Back to the truth. Back to a worship which has integrity. Back to godly standards in their lives and a healing of relationships. You see, that is what always appeals to me, friends, about the story of John Newton, whose conversion experience was not straightforward. I mean, his walk with God was up and down, until he made that crucial breakthrough and was able to express his faith in these tremendous words, these hymns that still ring true in the hearts of all believers. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There was always the possibility after a fall that John Newton could begin again. And friends, you know, becoming involved in the work of Pre-Show over the last few years, you become aware of how important this is to some people, because people who are struggling with addictions to drugs and to alcohol, we can't really understand sometimes just what they go through. And there will be times when they fall. But it's at moments like this we have to remember that our God is a God of new beginnings. That was the faith of David. Whatever has happened in the past, I will still pray for the power of God to help me at this moment of challenge. God's frown upon the nation. Very interesting to hear what people feel about that. David was absolutely sure of it at this point in his experience. But he was also sure that despite the experience of his people at this time, he would sing the praises of his God. He would embrace the promises of his God. And in the end, he would call upon the power of his God. That's a great way forward for all God's people today. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would close with all of us tonight and bring us assurances as individual people faced with our own challenges, but also as a church, as your people, who need to know that the promises are true, who need to know that your power is available. But whatever, may we always be a people who will give expression to all that we feel concerning our God. May your praises always be on our lips. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.